Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Nehemiah, obviously with a missions emphasis month. And we had our missions revival at the beginning of October. We had a guest preacher at the end of September. And so it's been since that time that we've been in the book of Nehemiah. And we've just been kind of doing an overview. It's not been an exhaustive study. There's a lot you can draw out of the book of Nehemiah, and there's a lot of different applications you can use. This is a book that is about a man who had a burden, and he prayed much about the things that he did. It's a book about how there's teamwork and leadership and organization in the book of Nehemiah, about how to move forward throughout opposition, and there's a lot of opposition in our lives, isn't there? There's a lot we can draw from. There's so much we can draw from in the book of Nehemiah about when there is a burden to pray, and how Nehemiah prayed and prayed and prayed, and how they depended on God's word, and then opposition after opposition after opposition, sometimes from the same individuals that just would not go away. don't name any names, okay? But how to continue serving God, how to lead in all of those situations, how to work together. There's so much here. We haven't even scratched the surface. We didn't even attempt to scratch the surface. We've just been kind of using some overview messages here in the book of Nehemiah. And last time we talked about Nehemiah in chapter 8. We'll read those verses here in a minute, but how they hoped in God's word, how they looked to God's word, and as a result of that, God was able to speak to them, and they responded. And applying it to our lives, we looked at how we ought to expose ourselves to Scripture as much as we possibly can. And that's what you're doing tonight. You're exposing yourself to the Word of God, but each and every single day of our lives, we ought to do so. And how, the theme throughout this has kind of been strengthening our hands. That was one of Nehemiah's prayers. Lord, strengthen our hands. And this is one crucial way by which our hands can be strengthened in our lives, in the ministry, in being parents or being servants of the Lord or whatever the case may be. Exposing ourselves to Scripture, listening to God's voice, using Scripture in what we do, and responding then to the Word of God. And then we find that it transforms our lives. We find that it strengthens us for the work God's called us to. And God can do great things. And so today we're going to begin in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 again. But we're going to focus in on verse 10. So if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're willing and able to, we'll begin in Nehemiah chapter 8. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gates. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses," the Bible, "which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Notice that this isn't the message, just a side note in verse 2. Those that could hear with understanding came. Implying that those who could not hear with understanding, well, they might have been in Sunday school class. I don't know. But, that those that could hear with understanding came upon the first day of the seventh month. "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." It's a long time, by the way. From morning till midday. Just saying, noon's not midday. It was a little later than that, but I think we should start being a little more biblical in our preaching. What do you guys think? Nobody said amen. Wow. All right. "And he read there and before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." And means they weren't sleeping. "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shemai and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand and on his left hand. Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people on that pulpit of wood. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they didn't sit down during the message. They stood the whole time. And I really think the Lord is just impressing on my heart that we get a little more biblical in our preaching. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. Amen? That's important. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The word of God was preached and it convicted them so much that they wept about it. But Nehemiah and the others were saying, No. This is a good thing. This is God speaking to you. And you can look at the next verse. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy. He's saying celebrate. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They had fellowship night. That's what they did. They had fellowship after church. In fact, they went and brought the leftovers to all the people who weren't able to be there that day or something along those lines. But I'm having a little fun with it. But I want to focus in. Last time we talked about our hope in God's word. Tonight, I want to talk about our joy in the Lord. Our joy in the Lord. Joy and rejoicing. Verse 10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask for your help tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for everybody who's here. And God, I need you tonight. And we ask that you would work through the preaching of your word, speak to our hearts and help us to respond as you would have us to. As these people responded, Lord, and you were requesting of them a specific type of response. May we respond how you'd have us to as well. And Lord, may we realize where we get our strength from in our life. And I pray, Lord, you'd be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. D.L. Moody said this, the Lord gives his people perpetual joy. Well, that'd be nice, right? Unending, perpetual joy. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. Now think about that for a second. No matter what's going on in our lives, when you're obedient to God, God's going to bless your obedience. And he'll give you joy in tribulation. He'll give you joy in trial. He'll give you joy in hard times. He'll give you joy in this world. As long as we are looking to him and we're walking after him and we're following him, it doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses, but it does mean we can have joy through the hard times. How many have faced a hard time in the last month? Yeah. You can have joy in the hard times as we walk in obedience to the Lord. It was Easter morning, 1799. In the small town of Feldkirch, Austria, when the armies of Napoleon appeared. And they knew that they had no means, the townsfolk had no means of defending themselves. So they called together a hasty meeting and they talked about what they were going to do. And they were preparing to surrender to Napoleon, as so many others had done already. And after much discussion, a man of God there in that town stood up and said, "My brothers, today is Easter Day. We have been reckoning our own strength, considering our own strength, and realize that it fails. Let us turn to God." And he said, "Ring the bells and have service as usual, and leave the matter in God's hands." And so they agreed. And joyous peals rang from the church bells as worshipers filled the streets, hastening to service. And what ended up happening is the French army heard the sudden ringing of the joy bells with surprise and alarm, and they concluded the Austrian army had arrived to defend the town, and they fled. And before the bells were done ringing that day, not a Frenchman was to be seen around. I don't know if you realize it, but we're in spiritual warfare today. And many Christians give up. Many Christians falter in defeat. Some would ask, where's our strength? But I think that Nehemiah would ask the question, where is our joy? Because Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the question is not, where's our strength? The question is, where's our joy? Have you ever tried to discourage somebody who's happy and could not be or would not be discouraged? Have you ever seen somebody who just wouldn't let something faze them that day or in that particular situation? And it's just dumbfounding. You look at them like, how can you be happy? How can you have joy in the midst of the trial that you're going through? How can you continue to smile and have a good attitude through your health situation or through your difficulty that you're going through? It's because the joy of the Lord is their strength. They're happy in Jesus. And they are trusting in God, and it doesn't matter what comes their way. They're kind of enjoying the storm because they're enjoying watching Jesus work in the storm, watching Jesus walk on water in the storm, watching Jesus say, "Peace be still," in the midst of the storm. They're finding joy in Jesus Christ, joy in the Lord. The greatest moment of life is when we hear and understand what God's word says about the payment Christ made for our sin, and we call upon him to be our personal Lord and Savior. That's the greatest moment in life, amen? That moment in life is so great that it's far greater in that which is good than the worst moment in life could be. So no matter how bad life gets, no matter how hard or difficult your life gets, no matter how pathetic or how hurtful that situation can be, the greatest moment in life is far more powerful than that terrible moment in life. The Bible says where sin abounds, what? Grace doth much more abound. And this stands out as a terrible time in your life. But this shines even brighter. The day of your salvation shines even brighter than this dark time in your life does. It stands out more. It's more prominent than the hardest time that you've ever faced in your entire life. The day you got saved, if you've been saved. Without the joy of the Lord, we are more vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Without the joy of the Lord, we are more likely to give in to Satan's attacks. But with the joy of the Lord, our hands are strong to labor. How do we experience this? Well, like I just said, it begins with salvation. Remember your salvation. Remember the day you were saved? That was a wonderful day. Just think about it. Everybody has a different day, a different time, a different place. You're picturing right now a different person who led you to the Lord, or a different scenario, situation. Thank God for the day you were saved. Your entire eternity changed that day. Your future changed that day. The day you accepted Christ as your Savior. Where you had no hope, now you have hope. Where you had no peace, now you have peace. Where you had no strength, now you have strength. Where you had no future, now you have future. The day you were saved was the day that everything in your life changed. You say, I don't know about that. I've faced hard times and difficulties since that day. Yes, of course you have, but now you have Jesus with you. And now you have Jesus as your guide and as your compass. You have the Word of God to guide you and direct you. Everything in your life changed. In order for us to experience this joy, in order for us to have strength, the joy of the Lord as our strength, we've got to remember our salvation. I'm going to take this verse really and just kind of go into a topical discussion about how we can have joy in our lives. And if you'll forgive me, we're going to stray away from the text a little bit. That's not like me. But we're going to do that tonight, but I do want you to look at verse 12. Nehemiah 8, verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Nehemiah's statement on the joy of the Lord was to a revival, renewed people who had just heard and understood God's word. They had just heard about God's word. It was so moving to them that Nehemiah was saying, don't let that go. Don't let that fire die out. This is where your strength is found. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the greatest moment of life is when you heard and understood what God's word said about the payment Christ made for your sin. And when you place your faith in him as your Savior, you have true cause for continuous joy. Amen? The Jews in Nehemiah's day, they wept as their sin was exposed through God's word. Nothing wrong with that. They wept. But then he said, no, you can have joy. You get that right. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you find in God's word that even though your sin has been exposed, you're covered with his righteousness. Bible says, I was just talking to a guy yesterday, I was soul winning, Brother Chris and I were, and we told him about Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us that we believe unto righteousness. And God has imputed his righteousness upon you if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And the Bible, turn if you would in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I've been reading through Isaiah, my personal devotions. And when you look at chapter 61 and verse 10, the Bible says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. God has given you salvation, and he's covered you with the robe of righteousness, Isaiah said. And because of that, I can greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. We have ample reason to thank God tonight and to rejoice in God and to have joy. And tonight, I'd like us to quickly acknowledge what it is that has been a discouragement, only for the reason of acknowledging the fact that even though those things are going on in our lives, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. And Brother Carlos mentioned it earlier, this world's coming to an end soon. We don't know when, but at a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord will shout. The trump will shout, and the Lord will descend, and we'll meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with those words. We have ample reason to rejoice tonight. We have that was all there is, that's enough right there. Do you remember the moment you were saved? Do you remember the joy of receiving that gift of eternal life? Do you remember resting in the promise of God? Once saved, always saved. You can't lose that, by the way. And the truth is, even at that time, even when you were saved, there were problems in your life, weren't there? Right? There were. Some of you, I was saved when I was a little kid. Little kids have problems, you know? They have problems. Some of you were saved a little older. In fact, you may have even realized your need for Christ because of those problems. But at the moment of salvation, your heart was focused on Christ. Your heart was overflowing with joy because you got saved. All of a sudden, your mind was not on your problems. Your mind, your heart was on Jesus Christ. And you were overflowing with joy because you got saved. And regardless of what difficulties you face today, you can rejoice in the fact that you're saved. I think many ought to memorize Habakkuk 3:18, where it says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That's an easy verse to remember. That's so easy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And it's a choice to rejoice in your salvation. When you choose that, it gives you strength. How do we experience this joy? Where do we find the joy of the Lord? Remember your salvation, number one. Number two, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Go to John 15, if you would, please, in your Bibles. John 15. We've been talking on Wednesday nights in the book of Psalms. And I'm enjoying that series. We'll be in Psalm chapter 3 this Wednesday night. And I'm looking forward to it. We just finished Psalm chapter 2. But in both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, it says, blessed is the man, or blessed are they. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man, in the very first verse. And Psalm 2 says, blessed are they, in the very last verse. And when we see that, and I'm just going to rehash it again tonight, when we see where God says, blessed is the man, or blessed is the person, or blessed are they, we ought to say, I want those blessings. How can I get those blessings? I desire God's blessings. I need God's blessings. I can't make it without God's blessings. I don't deserve them, but I need them. I need them. Great. I want to encourage you to be here on Wednesday night. We've been having a great time with that, but there's something else we desire. We ought to desire in our lives, and that's the whole point of this message tonight, where he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I ought to desire strength. I need God's strength. How many of you need God's strength? How many get tired or weary or wore out or exhausted or discouraged? And you just need strength to continue going on. You need strength to make it through the trials of your life and the difficulties and the challenges. And we desire strength for every area of service. We desire strength for every area of responsibility we have. But strength for what we do comes from strength in who Christ is. And it is by abiding in him, daily walking in fellowship with him, that we have a continual source of strength. That's where it's at. It's by abiding with him and by walking with him that we have that source of encouragement, that we have that source of strength. Literally picture walking with him, walking side by side with Jesus. Just try to envision that in your mind. And if you leave that, if you say, I'm going to go over here, I'm not going to walk with you anymore, I'm going to do my own thing, you've left your source of strength, your source of encouragement. You've left that source of joy and thrilling moments with Christ because you decided, I'm going to live my own life, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to try to make it on my own strength. And you can't do that. You can't do that. I just picture a child walking with a dad or with mom holding hands, you know. Actually, the child wouldn't be doing this. The child would be doing this, right? Up, and the parent's hand down. And there's security there. There's comfort. There's peace. There's help. There's calmness. The moment that that hand is let go and the child is at Walmart or in a big crowd or something like that, or at a park or something along those lines, there's panic. There's concern. And there's no more comfort, no more peace, and no more strength for that child. But as you will abide in Christ and walk with him in fellowship, then you have continuous source of strength. And Jesus used the analogy in John chapter 15, verse 4, look at it, about the drawing nourishment from the vine. He said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Those last words ought to ring true in our minds and our hearts. Without me ye can do nothing. And in order to do so and to abide in fellowship with Christ, what that includes is a regular intake of God's word. And that's what happened in the book of Nehemiah. They were exposed to God's word, and as a result, that affected their hearts and their lives. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, found joy and rejoicing through the words of God. He said this in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And here's the thing, the natural result of walking with Christ, of abiding with Christ, of being connected to that vine, the natural result of that is joy. It's joy. Through the trials, when you're walking with Christ, it's joy. And in the same conversation, when Jesus told his disciples to abide in him, he further explained, these sayings have I spoken unto you. Look at verse 11. These sayings have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, what things, Jesus? What things did you say that I might be able to find that joy? Well, read verses 1 through 10. Abide in me, and I in you. Walk with me. Stay close to me. Without me, you can't do anything. So quit trying to do stuff on your own, because you need me. You need me. And I want that strength. I need God's strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if I'm going to have the joy of the Lord, then I'm going to have to spend time with the Lord in order to have joy with the Lord, the joy of the Lord. I'm going to have to spend time with my wife to experience the joy of my wife, the joy of Sandy. I'm going to have to spend time with the Lord to experience the joy of the Lord. So in order to have that strength, it begins by remembering your salvation. And then number two, abiding in Christ. Number three, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. That's that right there. That implies serving means work, and work means exhaustion and being tired and not having strength. Serving, so y'all have served today. We've had people serve in church today, and some got up early to get here early. And there's things that go on behind the scenes that I think 75% of the church is even aware of. Not to name names, because if I start naming names, I'm going to forget somebody else. But there are people who will get up early. They get a leaf blower out and they blow off the parking lot before everybody gets here in the morning. And they get things ready in classrooms, and they get coffee prepared and tables prepared, and they check to make sure envelopes and pens are where they're supposed to be and hymnals are straight, and they double check the bathrooms and they will do things. And many of you are involved in all of those things. And serving can be an exhausting thing, especially when you've had a hard night, somebody was sick, or you got into bed late, or things along those lines. But serving can be exhausting, but God is saying here that I'll replenish your strength as you serve, because serving in and of itself brings its own reward. I was talking to Brother Sam Davidson, some of you know him, he's a great preacher, and we're just talking about serving God, and he said it, and I said it. We were just kind of both saying it at the same time in our conversation. But sometimes you just get home after a day of preaching, just talking to another pastor and somebody who has 50 years of experience in it. And sometimes after a full day of preaching and Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then there was Wednesday night, maybe there's a funeral that week, maybe there was a teen night and you preach, and then different things. And sometimes you just show up, you get home, you sit down, you are exhausted. And it's not just in preaching, it's in serving in any areas, teaching Sunday school. Sometimes when you're dealing with kids and, wow, we had a full day today, and the noise and the chaos and the excitement and this person and this problem, and you canceled this individual and this guy got saved and this lady had difficulties that you helped them through. And then you get home and you sit down, Brother Lake, you sit down. Oh, wow. This hurts, but it feels so good. This is so exhausting, but I'm so happy. It was so worth it. Sometimes serving can be an exhausting thing. But serving, if you're really serving from a pure heart of serving the Lord as you're serving people, then there's a reward. Serving in and of itself is a reward. There's a guilty conscience. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we're not serving. And you're going to find other ways to get tired. You're going to find other ways to be exhausted. The world's going to wear you out, right? The world's going to wear you out. The sins of this world, the chaos of this world, the worry over the news, the work, and running here and there and there and there and there and doing all these things, those things are going to wear you out as well. And when it's all said and done, sometimes you sit down, and a lot of those things are necessary in life, but sometimes you sit down and you go, oh, I hate my life. But when you're serving God, when you're doing it for the Lord, then you feel right and you feel good. And your heart is filled with joy. Nehemiah knew this better than anyone. He labored night and day, and he hit more obstacles than he had ever imagined in the process. Yet with the walls completed, finally, and the people of God experiencing revival in Nehemiah chapter 8, this weary leader could say, this wore out leader could say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in the words of Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Because God is worthy of our service, isn't he? He's worthy of our service. And he refills our joy as we serve. There's a caveat. Am I saying that right? Somebody say it for me. Help me out, please. Caveat. Thank you. Caveat. I knew I had it right. I didn't have it right. There's a caveat I should mention. This joy comes as we serve the Lord. Because when you're serving other people, and we do serve God by serving others, don't we? But as we serve others, if we serve others expecting our joy to come from others, we're going to be disappointed, right? If we serve others expecting our recognition from others, if we serve others expecting thanks from others, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and eventually resentment, and we'll stop serving. But if we serve others for the sake of the Lord, looking to him for our reward, looking to him for our strength, we can serve with full joy even when our labor gets unnoticed by somebody else, or it's a thankless job, or we're unthanked by those we serve. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 6:10, I love this verse, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Praise the Lord for that, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Saints are going to miss it. People you serve are going to be unthankful. They're going to forget that you did anything at all. But God forgets nothing, and he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has shown towards his name. Serve the Lord. Just remember to serve the Lord. next to the joy of salvation, there's nothing greater than the joy of salvation. We established that. Next to that is the joy of leading another person to Jesus Christ. We heard about two this morning that got saved. Praise the Lord. The two teenagers. And this joy is referenced throughout all Scripture. Hopefully you've had opportunity to lead people to Christ. Hopefully you're trying to tell others about Jesus Christ. Psalm 126 verse 6 tells us, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Just picture that. Just try to vision that. Envision that. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Jesus compared a lost soul's salvation to the joy of a shepherd when he finds his lost sheep. You familiar with that story? Luke 15, verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And he went on to say in Luke 15, verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." It's amazing. When you're serving the Lord, he'll give you opportunities to tell others about Christ. And when you're going through trial, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But then when you have opportunity to lead somebody to Christ and they call upon the Lord to be your Savior, there's no, outside of salvation, there's no greater joy. No greater joy. Acts 8 tells us about Philip preaching the gospel of Samaria. Verse 8 of chapter 8 says, "And there was great joy in the city when many people trusted Christ." When a person trusts Christ, listen, when a person trusts Christ, that means this. That means there's joy all the way around. There's joy in heaven. There's joy in the new convert. And then there's joy for the one who led him to Christ. I love it. Last is this. If you're going to be able to find strength and joy, how do we find the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is strength. Remember your salvation. Abide in Christ. Serve the Lord. Share the gospel. And then live with eternity in view. Have an eternal perspective. Brother Carlos referenced it earlier tonight. One day, every burden of labor will vanish. One day we will step into eternity. On that day, and for every day after that day, we will be in the presence of the Lord. And until that day, though, we've got to remember that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we look not at the things which are seen, 2 Corinthians 4:17, but at the things which are not seen. We look not at the things which are seen. Quit looking at the things of this world that are temporary, that are going to fall apart, that are corruptible. Quit trying to find your joy and your strength in things that do not last. They don't matter in light of eternity. Not at all. And we got to stop trying to find joy in those sayings, and we need to stop looking at those sayings, but look at the things which are not seen and are eternal. And it's true that we endure suffering, and we endure suffering here that brings tears. And we endure suffering here that brings heartache. And we endure suffering here that brings shame sometimes. Go to Romans 8, please. In your Bibles. Look at verse 18. We thought I was going to say 28. Romans 8, 18. Now, we know Paul was from the south, because he said, "I reckon." So read this with me, but don't do it with a southern accent, all right? Romans 8, verse 18. Would you read this out loud with me? Ready to begin. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what I talked about earlier. The sufferings of this present time, no matter how dark, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, is nothing compared to the glory that which will be revealed with us. There's nothing compared to you're saved, but the fulfillment of your salvation, the joy that we will receive when we are with Christ one day. And if we remember that truth, you can experience the joy of the Lord even in suffering. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that's easy to say. Well, if you consider the circumstances that was going on at Philippi when he said that, they were literally suffering. They were going through persecution from the government. They were suffering. And he told them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our circumstances fluctuate, don't they? Up and down, they fluctuate. But and so if you're trying to find peace through your circumstances, well, it's just going to go up and down. But Jesus never changes. Our God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we pin our joy to prosperity, we pin our joy to victory or progress, we'll find our strength ebbing away during downturns. We'll find our strength sometimes good, sometimes bad. But when we pin our joy to God himself and we make a deliberate decision to rejoice in him, we will find unending reasons to rejoice. You need strength tonight? You need help tonight? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added.